Please take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, we're going to be looking at specifically verses 30 through 38 today and other passages of Scripture as we take up the topic of giving is godly. Giving is godly. I mentioned to Mr. Erickson in the back, we always turn in our message titles and passages. He said, well, there goes Pastor Brainerd again talking about our wallets. And we were joking around about that. And I said, well, I haven't talked about our wallets in a while. I think the last time I spoke on it was probably last January. I don't honk that horn. I think the Bible is very clear that we're to preach the Word. And giving is just one of the things that we are to touch upon. But especially in light of our Faith Promise Sunday coming up, I wanted to focus in on the truth of giving. The truth of giving. Let's begin reading at verse 30 of Luke chapter 6. We're going to read through verse 38. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great. And ye shall be the children of the Highest, for He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Let that phrase linger in your hearts and minds. What does it say about our Lord there in that verse? For He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Verse 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Let me just put it in a more common language. With what measure you use to give, that same measure will be used to give to you. That's very simple. We can all understand that. When I was growing up, my grandmother had a very large ladle that she had in her house. I don't know if it's still in there in the drawers or not. Most of the things were taken out and given away or whatever. But I can remember my grandmother's ladle growing up. She also used to have a dipper that she hung beside the sink. And it was a big aluminum dipper. She always used that for drinking. I'd see her go in there. She'd fill up her water from the sink and she'd drink out of her ladle. She had done that ever since she was a child. And so it was a big one. It wasn't a little small one. I used to appreciate those that I used to work for as a teenager. Whenever they'd come out and say, you want something to drink? And they'd come out with a big glass to drink from, you know. Sometimes my kids will say, Dad, why did you make us get the small cup or something? I said, well, you can always go for seconds here at the store, but you got to pay for this, you know, big old cup, and you can just go back 16 times and get the same amount if you want to. You know, I'm saving a dollar there. But, you know, there's something about whenever somebody gives you a heaping helping. Know what I'm talking about? That's Southern for a full plate. Many of you have probably had some of Aunt Carolyn's fixings. But I want to tell you something. That dear lady, she won't let you get by with a little bit. When you eat at her house or she has you over or whatever, I mean, the big spoon's coming out and it's going to be used on your plate. And whenever when you go out to eat, or what, you like big helpings, don't you? We're Americans like everything big. Only Americans could come up with the big gulp drink. All right? I forget who it was on staff that used to have, it was, I don't know, it was an 80-ounce big plastic cup with a little tiny straw in it. And I used to laugh. I'd see them, and they'd carry that big old thing around, and it stuck out, big as this pulpit here. They'd walk around with it, you know, with a little bitty straw on there, and it'd last them all day long. Now, we like big. And you know what God is basically saying? I want you to give like me. Can you give like God? For you see, giving is godly. Giving is godly. Not too long ago, I was reading a World War I story. And in the storyline, it was about an American soldier. And they called him in World War I Doughboys. Okay, because the soldier's outfit that they wore were tan. So they called them Doughboys. And an American doughboy was in a French town, and he told his commanding officer, "I'm going to go down the street. I saw a bakery the other day when we were walking through, marching through. I'd like to go get some treats for the guys." And the commanding officer said, "Great, bring me back a donut." All right. So he went down the street, and as he was walking up to the bakery, he could smell the wafting of the ovens going. And French, of course, they've got pastries, they've got all kinds of neat type things. And he was just, stomach was growling. And he went up there. There was a little boy that was standing there with his nose pressed up to the glass. And so he looked at the boy, and the boy didn't even notice him. The boy was staring at the showcase of pastries and donuts and all those kind of things, just like a child, you know, longing to have something. And the man looked at the boy, and he was kind of ragtag, didn't have the best of clothes on and so forth. So he went inside, and he bought his whole group, that he is soldier friends, something to eat, got his commanding officer really something. And then he asked for the man to get some donuts and put them in a bag for the little boy out there. And the man across the counter said, "He's always out there. Don't worry about him." He said, I don't like to see boys at ragtag without something to eat. He said, "Put something in the bag for the boy." So he went outside the door and he handed the bag over to the little boy, and he said, "Here," now the boy spoke French, and I'm going to slaughter these words, but I'm going to tell you what the boy said in response. "Monsieur, sont-vous-dieu?" You know what it means? "Sir, are you God?" And the American soldier was taken back what he said, and he just kind of turned and he looked at the boy again, and then he went back to his regiment with his donuts and so forth. But in that little boy's eyes, he looked up at that man and he said, "Are you God?" Now, why would he say that? Why would he say that? Because you are never more like God than when you're giving. 414 times in the New Testament, the word didomi is used. It means to give. To give something to someone that they need. To meet their need. Several times throughout the Scripture, we are told a pattern of love. A pattern of love. And I want you to see this. There are many great teachings in the Word of God. We cannot exhaust the Word of God when it comes to the teachings and the lessons and the principles that can be learned. And they present to us a word picture, if you want to put it that way, of how God is. We see God in all kinds of different lights. And one of the best ways that we see God is in the matter of giving. I want you to see, first of all, this morning, that because God loved, He gave. I don't have to tell you immediately what verse of Scripture comes to mind. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world," what's the next two words? "He gave." For God so loved the world, He gave. He gave what? His only begotten Son. That shows you the depth of His giving. You know, it's wonderful to, you know, somebody can come up to you and say, "Hey, you want a piece of candy?" I'll go back to my grandmother. My grandmother always had dresses that had pockets in them. She wouldn't wear a dress unless it had pockets in them. And she always had in her pockets sticks of gum. You could depend on it. I can smell right now the spearmint. You know what I'm talking about? And we'd go over there and say, "Granny, how are you doing?" And she'd say, "You want a piece of gum?" And she'd reach down in there and she'd pull out that piece of gum. Sometimes she'd tear it in half. There was two of us. And we'd get a piece of that gum and we'd start chewing that. She always had something stuffed inside of her thing. And that meant all the world to us as kids. Now, it wasn't much. Stick of gum, how much does that cost? But it was from Granny. It was special. Now, I want to say something here. This is so clear from God's Word. God loved and He backed it up. This world doesn't know the kind of love that's backed up. You understand what I'm saying? It's backed up by sacrificial giving. The world doesn't know anything about that. All the world knows about is taking. Parents, the world will take your kids away from you. The devil will take your kids away from you. He'll take them away from the church. The devil's in the business of taking, not giving. God's in the business of loving and giving. The devil puts it this way: I love you, but I'm going to take everything I can away from you. I'm going to strip you of every bit of honor that you have. I'm going to take away everything that you possess for myself, because that's the devil. God loved, and therefore He gave. What a beautiful picture. This verse presents a vivid picture of God. John 3:16. Don't ever tire of that verse. Don't ever tire of that verse. You know, it seems like that's a verse that gets mentioned a lot in the media. You see it at football games. You'll see the John 3:16. But I want to tell you something. For the lost sinner, that's the message of the moment. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. What a picture of God. What did He give? He didn't just give the keys to heaven and said, "All right, y'all are welcome to come over to my house." No, there was a problem. At God's house, sinners can't come. So God said, "I'm going to fix that problem. Sinners cannot come into my presence, so I'm going to send my Son to make a way for lost sinners to be changed and transformed, that they're worthy to come and live in my house. And I'm going to give the means by which that's going to take place." Isn't God wonderful? Isn't God good? That He, before the foundation of the world, before He spoke the worlds in existence, He had already determined that that's what He was going to do. And by the way, let me just say this. He didn't ask man's permission to do it either. Let me just give you a few thoughts here. I was told years ago that you can't forgive somebody unless they ask. But God forgive. God sent His Son to die on Calvary's tree. And He didn't ask man first, "Hey, if I do this, will you ask for forgiveness?" Did He do that? No. God determined before man's breath was blown into his lungs that He was going to provide forgiveness to man. Now, man has to respond, but it's presented, forgiveness is always presented as a gift. Amen? It's presented as a gift. You receive my gift of forgiveness. I've forgiven you. Now you be reconciled to me. You be reconciled. You take that gift. There are some people that walk around, it may be some of you, I don't know, that walk around with bitterness in your heart towards somebody. "I'm not going to forgive them until they come back and they ask for forgiveness." You sorry, no good thing. You don't know anything about forgiveness. You don't know anything about love. If you, as a Christian, will walk through life's pathway with bitterness and anger in your heart, waiting for somebody else to come ask you, you don't know Jesus. I'm sorry. You don't know. God loved and God gave. He didn't say, "Well, I'm going to do it because I promise so many people will ask for forgiveness." No. He did it because He loved us. He loved us in spite of our sin. Oh, what a picture of God in giving. The only way wicked humanity could be redeemed was that Jesus had to come and He had to die. God loved and thus He gave. Let me take you back to our Hosea story. Hosea loved and therefore he what? He gave. Did we not spend a lot of time in those first three chapters talking about the fact that Hosea loved Gomer? And what did he do? He gave to her. It was he that went down to where she was living with her lovers and brought her clothing and brought her food and brought her possessions. The lovers took credit for it. But it was Hosea that loved and gave. And who was it? When she was cast out into the gutter and was sold into the bondage of slavery, who was it that brought the barley and brought the pieces of silver and bought her out of the slave market? Who was it? It was Hosea loved and Hosea gave. You better link those two things together. You cannot separate giving from love. Now, understand, you can give things to people. In Luke chapter 6, what does he say? He says, you can give, verse 33, and if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do the same. Sinners give, but they look for something in return. What else does he say? If ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. So this world, they're in the giving aspect. They give, but what do they want? They want something. Is that love? If I give somebody, I pat myself on the back, I gave them something. But then there's always something. They owe me. Don't you love that expression? They owe me something. I'm going to go collect on it. Well, wait a minute. Did you give it to them in the original contract? Did you go and give that to that person thinking you were going to get something back? If you did, that wasn't giving. I gave them something a long time ago. They owe me. Wait a minute. That's the world's concept of giving. We're talking about Bible giving here. Notice what he says here. By the way, this is the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord Jesus Christ is preaching. He's communicating truth here. And he says in verse 35, but love ye your enemies. I'm supposed to love my enemies? Those people that hate me, I'm supposed to love them? Yes. And do good. And lend. What else? Ooh. We don't like this part of the verse. Hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be what? Finish it. Great. It shall be great. That's God. That's how He says we're supposed to give. Well, you don't understand. I want to make an investment. You are, if you give biblically. You are making an investment. You're going to see it on the other side, though. Amen? Oh, well, that's too far away. I got to have it now. I got to hold it and feel it and touch it and see it. Let me just say this. The love of Hosea for his wayward wife illustrates the love of God toward wayward sinners. Gomer had committed adultery. Gomer did not care for Hosea. Gomer did not care for her children. Do you see anything loving about that? Nothing was coming back. There was no return. That's my point. Hosea was loving Gomer with all of his heart and with his substance. But was she loving him back? Was he getting anything in return? The answer is what? No. Well, I'm not going to love her anymore. Man, I went out there and I went down to Bell's and I bought her a nice dress. And I took it down there to the house and I gave it to her and I didn't get a thank you note. I'm not going to give anymore, so I didn't get a thank you note back. Do you give just so you can get thank you notes back? That's a good thing to do. Nothing wrong with thank you notes. But do you give stuff so that you can get a response back and you can feel good about what you did? If you're giving like that, something's wrong. That's not giving out of love. I'm not going to give that person anything anymore because they did not thank me for it. Is that biblical? Whenever God, before the foundation of the world, determined that He was going to send His only begotten Son to die on Calvary's tree, did He go into this thing knowing that all the people of the earth were just going to rise up and thank Him for that? No. He gave it out of love. Love does not expect anything back. This is where we get warped. This is where Hollywood has warped us. The culture has bent our minds all out of shape because in Hollywood, love is about getting. I'm going to get something out of this. But that's not love. Understand. She had been in adulterous relationships with other men. Her provisions had been met by her husband without a thank you from her. It was Hosea who provided for her. It was Hosea who paid the price of her redemption to buy her out of bondage and bring her home again. You may give without loving, but listen to me, folks, you cannot love without giving. You may give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. I think about 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. Listen carefully. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is grace? It's a gift that's not deserved. That's all that grace is. It's a gift that's not deserved. That though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became what? Poor. That ye through His poverty might be rich. I'm made rich because I'm connected to the Savior. He became poor for my sake that I might be rich in Him. God's grace is unmerited love. We were sinners. We did not love God. God exercised love toward us while we were yet sinners. He provided forgiveness to us without telling us to ask for forgiveness first. Remarkable. Jesus was rich. The entire universe was His. He created the universe. But in order to die for ungodly men, He set aside the prerogatives of His deity and He condescended and He was made flesh and dwelt among us. 1 Peter 1:18 through 19 puts it this way. Ye were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's how our redemption was made possible. God loved, and He what? Gave. Hosea loved, and He gave. 1 John 4:9, and this was manifested the love of God toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, that sets the conditions very clearly. God went into this expecting that probably none would come. But His great love draws. His great love draws sinners unto Himself. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto Thee. Oh, the picture. God loved, and therefore He gave. I want you to see a third one. Jesus loved, and therefore He gave. The Bible says that He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus loved, therefore He gave Himself. Have you ever thought about the fact that you and I don't know the last day of our life? And yet Jesus did. He lived with that from the very beginning. He knew that He had come to die, that He faced the cross. In obedience to the Father's will, it was going to be the cross. You and I don't know when we're going to pass. We don't know how we're going to pass from this earthly life at this point. But Jesus did. He knew He was going to be crucified on the cross. But He loved and gave Himself for us. That word gave is one of the biggest words in the Bible, and yet it's the most despised word. Giving. Now, I want you to see not only the pattern of love in the Scriptures. God loved, He gave. I just took Hosea's example. I could take you through dozens of examples through the Bible of those who loved and gave. Jesus loved and He gave. Now, the price of love. The price of love. History is filled with events that depict sacrifice of life for ones they love. I just finished reading War Horse, which was a book written back in the 80s. It tells the story of a World War I horse, and how he was sold by his family because they could not afford to continue. The terrible conditions in Europe were so bad that they couldn't even keep their horse. They couldn't even afford to feed him. And so they sold him to the army. And it tells the story from the horse's point of view of leaving the family that he loved and having to go and fight and go through the war and the different caretakers that this horse had all through World War I. And then finally, he meets the boy that raised him while he's at war. It's a very, very good story. But I got interested because in the story, it tells about a dog, a war dog. And so I started doing a little research on war dogs, and I actually watched a program on the military channel on war dogs. I want to share with you three war dog stories, okay? Because it tells very clearly, and something that we can connect with, about the price of love. Number one, let me introduce you to Pal. And it's interesting, whenever you go online and you research war dogs, they always give their serial number. They give their name, PAL, and then their serial number, HM2. PAL was killed by enemy action on the 23rd of April, 1945, in San Benedetto, Italy. In blocking a shrapnel charge with his own body, PAL prevented the serious wounding of several men in his unit. This was a dog. The dog was trained in explosives. His job was to go and sniff out where explosives were, and he found right near his men, the ones that he was with his trainer, right near that, he sniffed out, as they were coming up, a bomb. And he went and he laid on top of it. It was gone. The men recounted this. They were just shocked. They had never seen something like that. They said that the men just fell down at their knees and wept as they saw what had happened. This dog loved them, lived with them, and whenever he saw how close they were to it, his natural training kicked in and he just laid down on top of it and prevented the shrapnel from going and killing everybody in that unit. Let me introduce you to Buster. Serial number A684. While operating as a messenger dog with the F Company, the 155th Infantry Regiment, on Morotai Island in the East Indies against the Japanese, Buster was directly responsible for saving the lives of an entire patrol consisting of 17 men. His determined effort carried him through heavy enemy machine gun and mortar fire on a total of 2 trips, bringing instructions for the patrol to hold its position at all cost. He was thus responsible for reinforcements which accounted for the destruction of an entire enemy force. That dog, under fire, shrapnel, everything else, made it back and forth 2 times carrying messages, and they were able to get men up to that particular spot on that island and save a whole group of 17 individuals. A dog trained for a mission. Love. Bruce. His ID number was T178. During a bonsai attack occurring on northern Luzon at 0-1300 hours, on the 17th of February 1945 against E Company, 27th Infantry, Bruce, without command, now get this, without command, voluntarily attacked 3 Japanese infantrymen advancing with fixed bayonets toward a foxhole containing his trainer. The dog was up. He saw the 3 advancing. His trainer was down in the foxhole. Without command, he took off. He took down all 3 of the Japanese. And because of his fearless action, 2 men were saved that were down in the foxhole. The dog was wounded, but he was able to live and continue on. Now that dog, without command. Now what does that tell us? He wasn't sitting there waiting for his master. You want me to go get him, master? You want me to go get him? No. What kicked in? Can you tell me? Love. That's what it was. He knew his master was down in that hole, and those 3 men were coming to get him. He took off after them. He took all 3 of them down. And as a result, those men were saved. 2 of them were wounded by that dog to the point where they could not, they just put their hands up. They said, please call him off in Japanese. Okay? I don't know if they use the word please. Now, I shared with those, I'm an animal lover. But I want to tell you something. When you see the depth of that kind of love that an animal can have for its master, how about you and I? Are we willing to pay the price? History is filled with events that depict the fact that those who really love, now get this, those who really love are willing to sacrifice for the ones they love. For 3 years, 12 men followed the Lord during His earthly ministry. They were slow to learn. They faltered and failed many times, but in spite of their failures, all but one loved the Lord. Isn't that interesting? How do we know that these men loved the Lord Jesus? Because we're told in the book of Acts that most of them did courageous things for God. You read about Peter. You read about the courageous things that the apostles did for God. Peter was crucified upside down. John was the only one to die of natural causes, but he was banished to the Isle of Patmos, where he received the revelation from God that we have as our last book of the Bible. From the first century to this very day, hundreds of thousands of Christians have paid the ultimate price for their love of Christ. There's a pastor in Iran right now that has been sentenced to die. I don't know if you've been following in the news media. But this past week, he was called before the tribunal again. And they said, recant your Christian faith. And you know what his answer was? Knowing he's already under sentence to die. They were trying to give him an out and give them an out before an international oppression that's against them to get them to bring this execution to a stop. He stood very boldly in front of them and said, I will not go back. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. Those were his words. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not talking about what happened in Fox's Book of Martyrs back during the Middle Ages. We're talking about 2012. In this world, this so-called civilized world that we live in today, there's an Iranian preacher who was wonderfully saved and will very likely give his life as a martyr for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves, therefore he's willing to give. What a picture that's given to us from contemporary culture today. Do you love the Lord? When you love something or someone, it always costs. It always costs. I love my wife. That love has cost me something. I love my children, and believe me, it has cost me something. Okay? You can raise a hand and say that too. I got four of them. It's cost me something. But I do not regret $1 I have spent for my wife and for my children. If you are pained, now listen to me, if you are pained over money spent for those you say you love, something is very wrong with you. If it just bothers you to have to buy something for someone that you love, something's wrong. God gave His only begotten Son. Think of all the things that God could have given. Have you ever thought about that? Think of all the things that God could have given instead of His Son. He's God of the universe. I'll give man the stars of heaven. Or I'll give man my heavenly hosts. Or I'll give man the beautiful heaven that we've created. I'll give man all these things, but I'm not giving my Son. It pains me so to have to give Him. No. God sent His only Son, and that Son went willingly. He went willingly to the cross. If it pains you to give to those that you love, then you need to go back and say, you know what, I need to get myself straightened out with the Bible. Because if I love, I give. If I love, I give. When the Lord looks at my budget, does it cause Him to question my love for Him? Have you ever asked that question? When you look at your budget, does it cause Him to question your love for Him? The average church member in America, now get this is a statistic. The average church member in America gives, through his or her church, less than 3% of their earned income. Less than 3%. This is from tax forms. This is the information that has been gleaned from that, how much has been given. They give less than 3%. 10% of the budget given to God is far more than the actual that folks are giving today. We talk about giving a tenth. But that's way more than the actuals. Check your budget. How much is being tucked away and how much is being given for eternal spiritual things? The Christian's most important business is to obey the Lord. He has commanded us in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over." Go down to Shavers, to the feed and seed store. Go down to Manning's feed and seed. Don't you like it whenever you ask for they put the seeds up in the pound container when you ask for a bag? I remember going as a kid. Dad used to take us down to Manning's to get seeds. And you could walk into the old Manning store. I don't think it had changed since the 1800s. You'd walk in there, it was like stepping back in time, and they had that old scale hanging from the roof with a big tray in there, and he would go over there and they'd get that old scoop out that had been scooping for 75 years, and they'd pour the seeds up in the thing, and they'd watch that scale going. And Mr. James Manning, he'd go over there and he'd get another scoop, he'd throw it up on there, and if it went past the mark, he'd just pour it in the bag. Okay? He didn't go through and flick through the beans. He didn't do that. You ever heard of a baker's dozen? Yeah. You don't get them anymore. You go to Dunkin' Donuts and you order 12, that's what you get. Okay? There are some bakeries, though. I heard about one in New York City. It's called the Baker's Dozen, and they always give you 13 donuts. Pay for 12, you get 13. All right? A little extra. We used to go to the butcher when we were kids. All right? How many of you used to go to the butcher? I know Mr. O'Pager did. Yeah. Go to the butcher, and they would do the thing. I want 2 pounds of ground beef. And they'd go over there to the grinder, and they'd stuff that meat down in there, and they were grinding it off and pulling it out, and they'd set it up on the wax paper on top of the scale. All right? And you'd look at the scale, and you'd watch to see. Most times when you'd go to the meat market, they'd slap it on there. Sometimes you'd see one, a trainee, reach up there and pull a finger full off. Pull it off and throw it back on the pile. But most times, if it hit the number or went over, they'd start wrapping it, put the tape on there, and hand it to you. Okay? You see, God, when He gives, He takes the sack and He presses it down. And He gets His scoop and He puts more in. It's not like how they do it at General Mills with your cereal. Don't you love that? You got this big old box. We got this big, it takes up so much space in the pantry. And you pull it out and you open it up and you look way down in there and there's that wax paper bag and you pull it out and it's half full. And then they got that little line on there, bless their hearts. This is packaged by weight. Okay? It's packaged by weight. And what you got is a half a package of cereal and a half a package of air. Now let me tell you something. If that's how you do with God, He's going to pull out the same measure with you. That's what God's word. I didn't say that. That's not Todd talking, trying to get in our wallets. That's what God said. God said, if you do like I do, when I give, I package it up and I stuff it down in there and I fill it to the brim. It's hard to tie it up whenever I package it and I give to you. Now, if you don't use that same system, I'll use your system, is what God says. What system do you want God to use in your life? I think that we would all say, well, I kind of like God's system. Heaping helpings. I like that. But when it comes to our own personal, what do we do? That's an awful big spoon that we're using for ladling up the food. Okay? I had a conversation 2 weeks ago with Mr. Bill Salter. Gave a very generous gift to the Youth Athletic Club. And I told him at the time, I appreciate you using a big ladle. And he laughed. He said, I know exactly what you're talking about. He said, my grandmother used to have this big ladle. And she would go get that thing and she'd dip it down in the stew and she'd pull it up there and she would put it down in there and that thing would just be right up to the top of the edge. I said, I appreciate you doing that with us. You see, whichever ladle you use is what God is going to use to return. The Bible is so clear, and yet it takes faith to believe it. It takes faith to believe it. You're never more like God, and I use that very respectfully, than when you give. Because God gives good measure, pressed down in such a way that just causes our souls to overflow, does He not? He's so far ahead of us in taking care of us, I can't even imagine. Think about the accidents that were averted this week. Accidentally not paying attention, kind of roll over to the other lane and you pull back over. God woke you up, moved you over a little bit so you wouldn't hit that other car. Made sure you saw the person that was braking too quickly up in the front so you could slow down and get behind. I mean, the Lord is just taking care of us. But when it comes to giving, folks, He has a principle in place. You can choose His ladle, pull it off the wall like we used to do with my grandmother's, off the cabinet shelf, and use His ladle to give to others. And then God will say, thank you, I need my ladle back, I'm going to give to you. Or you can ignore God's ladle and you can go get your little bitty one out. Okay? And you can go take your little teacup and scoop it down in there and you can give to others. And God say, excuse me, may I have the teacup please? What? I'm going to give to you same way you gave to others. Same way you gave to me. You can choose which ladle you want to use this morning in this year of giving. It's up to you. God gives you the choice. Now, what kind of blessings do you want to have? God tells us that we are to give like He gives. And giving is godly. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I pray that You would teach us these important lessons from Your Word. Though they're not necessarily lessons that line up with a lot of the financial programs that this world pushes, but it's Your principle. It's one of faith. And You give us the choice. We can choose to use Your ladle and give to others and then receive the same, or we can use our ladle and then God will use it in giving to us. Lord, I pray that we would take these biblical principles that we shared this morning. The fact that You loved and gave. Hosea loved and He gave. Jesus loved and He gave. Lord, it's so simple. It's possible to give without loving, but it is completely impossible to love without giving. Lord, I pray that You'd work in our hearts. Help us, folks, help us, our people, help us individually to be givers unto Thee. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.